It's time to pray, America. It's time to pray for change.
We need to see a change. America America.
Hey, it's
In 1966, the Holy Spirit spoke to Dale Gentry and said these words, "Give me the first hour of your day, and I'll change your life." He responded, and now over 40 years later, thousands across this nation and around the world pray daily with Dale.
It's coming now, it's coming now, revival's coming now. It's coming now, it's coming now, revival's coming now. Yes, it is, yes, it is, and it's coming now, it's coming.
Your Hour of Power prayer leader, Dale Gentry.
Hey, thank you very much, Tom Dooley. Good Thursday, everybody. Good to have you listening in on BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station. And we are only a day away from remembering 9/11. When over 3,000 people lost their lives, the Twin Towers there in New York City, when America was attacked, and we still grieve to this day. And it is a warning. You know, when I see and hear about people going to the grocery stores and buying up food and water, we know that America is still somewhat anxious. Concerning this weekend, particularly when we have reports of the Shemitah that is being prophesied about. So we have a couple of very interesting clips to play, and we're going to get right to it. But first of all, Father, we pray the will of God be done here on 910 on this Thursday here on BPN Radio. This internet prayer station, as we pray around the clock, around the globe, at this time or any time, praying for revival in America, another spiritual awakening. It was good to have Michael W. Smith on yesterday. Remember that 90 Minutes in Heaven opens tomorrow night at theaters all across America. 90 Minutes in Heaven, Michael W. Smith, my friend, co-stars in that. And you need to take some friends out. I'm sure it'll be a great message, and it's going to be a great movie. And we just pray for this hour of power, this prayer service, and we are remembering 9/11. And we're gonna play this song that has been so popular by Alan Jackson concerning that day. And then we're going to play a clip. We're going to play a clip from a pilot that is very, very interesting. It's about a pilot who was supposed to be on American Airlines Flight 11 the morning of 9/11. Flight 11 was the first Boeing 767 to fly into one of the buildings of the World Trade Center on 9/11. And I believe it's probably unlike anything you've ever heard from this pilot. So we're going to play the song. Then we're going to play the clip. We're going to be praying today concerning this weekend. So here's Alan Jackson. We're going to play the clip with the pilot. We'll be back to pray.
Where were you when the world stopped turning on that September day? Were you in the yard with your wife and children, working on some stage in L.A.? Did you stand there in shock at the sight of that black smoke rising against that blue sky? Did you shout out in anger and fear for your neighbor, or did you just sit down and cry? Did you weep for the children who lost their dear loved ones, pray for the ones who don't know? You rejoice for the people who walked from the rubble and sob for the ones left below. Did you burst out with pride for the red, white, and blue and the heroes who died just doing what they do? Did you look up to heaven for some kind of answer and look at yourself and what really matters? I'm just a singer of simple songs. I'm not a real political man. I watch CNN, but I'm not sure I can tell you the difference in Iraq and Iran. But I know Jesus, and I talk to God, and I remember this from when I was young. Faith, hope, and love are some good things He gave us. Greatest is love. Where were you when the world stopped turning on that September day? Teaching a class full of innocent children, or driving down some cold interstate? Did you feel guilty 'cause you're a survivor? In a crowded room, did you feel alone? Did you call up your mother and tell her you loved her? Did you dust off that Bible at home? Did you open your eyes and hope it never happened? Close your eyes and not go to sleep? Did you notice the sunset the first time in ages and speak to some stranger on the street? Did you lay down at night, think of tomorrow, go out and buy you a gun? Did you turn off that violent old movie you're watching and turn on I Love Lucy reruns? Did you go to a church and hold hands with some strangers, stand in line and give your own blood? Did you just stay home and cling tight to your family? Thank God you had somebody to love. I'm just a singer of simple songs. I'm not a real political man. I watch CNN, but I'm not sure I can tell you the difference in Iraq and Iran. But I know Jesus, and I talk to God, and I remember this from when I was young.
Faith, hope, and love are some good things He gave us, and the greatest is love. I'm just a singer of simple songs. I'm not a real political man. I watch CNN, but I'm not sure I can tell you the difference in Iraq and Iran. But I know Jesus, and I talk to God, and I remember this from when I was young. Faith, hope, and love are some good things He gave us, and the greatest is love. And the greatest is love. And the greatest is love. Where were you when the world stopped turning on that September day?
On an emotional level, at first, it didn't really sink in. And I think a lot of people that are close to an event like that, you know, you're kind of in a sort of a dream state for a little bit. You're kind of trying to figure out what happened. And I finally started to piece it all together later on that evening.
And when he finally did get a hold of me, he just kept saying, "It wasn't me. Don't worry, it wasn't me."
Well, I've been with American Airlines since 1991, so we're coming up on my 20th anniversary with American. I've been a pilot a little bit longer than that. I was first employed by the Navy. I flew P-3s out of Brunswick, Maine, and I was on active duty for 8 years. I got about 3,500 hours of P-3 time in those 8 years, and then I got hired by American Airlines, and currently I fly the Boeing 757 and 767 airplanes.
It's interesting because you don't know what's going to happen September 11th when you're living September 10th. And I just remember September 10th because September in New England is beautiful. It's not quite fall, but it's cooler than it would be other places. And I'd taken them to the library, and I was sitting outside drinking a coffee while they were in the library, and for the first time really thanking the Lord because I felt safe. I thought, wow, we're all here, and it's safe, and what in the world could ever happen in Georgetown, Maine?
September 10th is a date that means, you know, a great deal to me because I did what I normally do on September 10th, the day before I become available to go flying, and my flying is in blocks of days of availability. So I was available to go flying on September 11th. So at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on September 10th, I sat down at the computer and I logged in like I normally do, and to check to see if there was any unassigned flying for the next day. And sure enough, there was one trip that was available on September 11th. It was American Airlines Flight 11 out of Boston's Logan Airport to Los Angeles. It was a two-day trip, got back on the second day. Left, I think, at about, I don't know, 7:40, 7:45 in the morning, something around that time frame. And I looked at it, and there was no pilot assigned to it yet. So the next thing that I do is I go and check and see if there's any reserve pilots available. Now, I know I'm available, but there might be some other guys available. And it just so happened on September 11th, 2001, there was only one guy available to go flying on that day, and that was me. So I've been through this drill a lot of times over the years. I told my wife, I said, I'm going to Los Angeles tomorrow. I went out to the car, and I opened up the trunk, and I got my dirty luggage out of the trunk, and I threw it in the wash machine, and I packed my bags with the new clean stuff and took it back out to the car, and I said, I'm going to L.A. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, in fact, in those days, what's called crew scheduling at American Airlines would actually assign my name to that trip.
I ironed his shirt, which I always do, and put his epaulets on his shoulder and found the ID and, you know, made sure he had everything packed he needed. And we just prepare. When you're a military family, you prepare in a certain way. When you're an airline family, it's the same thing. There's just a routine and kind of a checklist you go through to prepare for Dad to leave on a trip.
The final assignment comes via the phone call. So they make you know, positive contact communication with you. It's not just in the computer. They'll call and they'll say, hey, want to let you know you've been assigned a trip. Now, I might know that already by looking into the computer. I could already see that. But a real person will call you and say, Scheibner, it's now your trip. And now at that point, once you have that phone conversation, even if a line pilot wants to, they can't bump you off that trip. So they've only got a 30-minute window of opportunity. Once that phone call gets made, it's a done deal. I waited for the phone call, and the phone never rang, which is not completely unusual. It's not the norm, but it's not completely out of the question either. In fact, I didn't even think about it for a while. It was later on that evening. I thought, hey, you know, they never assigned that trip to me. And then I really didn't give it another thought because, well, what that means is I still get paid, but I've got tomorrow off. I'm still available to go flying, but, you know, they never finalized an assignment. So I guess I can, you know, brush off my ambitions to do something else that day. What was taking place I was unaware of was the fact that a fellow by the name of Tom McGinnis, who was one of those line-holding pilots, a little bit senior to me, Tom was celebrating his birthday on September 10th with his wife and his children. And Tom did what I did that afternoon, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He went over to the computer, and he logged in, and he looked, and he saw that that flight was open, but my name had been penciled in. And he knew he was still in that 30-minute window of opportunity. So Tom called down to American Airlines and said, hey, you know, I just want to check with you. Am I legal to take this trip? In other words, can I bump Scheibner off that trip? And they did what they do with the computer down there, and they got back to him and said, yep, you're legal for that trip, but you got to give us a call back in the next, you know, 20 minutes, or else we're going to finalize the assignment. I assume that Tom had some sort of conversation with his wife, and he called back. He called American Airlines, and he said, yeah, I'll take that trip. So at that moment, they erased my name off the trip. They assigned it to Tom. I didn't know any different because they never called. And Tom showed up for work that day on September 11th. As you recall, on the East Coast, it was a beautiful day that day. They pushed back off the gate on time, and they took off on time, and Tom was actually flying. It was his leg to Los Angeles that day. And they flew up to about 23,000 feet, and Tom engaged the autopilot to take him the rest of the way to Los Angeles. And at that moment, all hell broke loose on the airplane. I mean, there's not another way to express it.
The cockpit's not answering. Somebody's stabbed in business class. And I think there's mates that we can't breathe. I don't know. I think we're getting hijacked.
Which flight are you on?
Flight 12.
Flight 12. Okay.
No, we're on flight 11 right now. This is flight 11.
It's flight 11. I'm sorry, Nitty.
Boston to Los Angeles.
Yes.
And what seat are you in? Ma'am, are you there?
Ma'am, what seat are you in? We just left Boston. We're up in the air. We're supposed to go to L.A., and the cockpit's not answering the phone.
Okay, but what seat are you sitting in? What's the number of your seat?
Okay, I'm in my jump seat right now.
Okay.
At 3R.
Okay, you're the flight attendant?
Our number one has been stabbed, and our five has been stabbed.
Can anybody get up to the cockpit? Can anybody get up to the cockpit?
Okay, we can't even get into the cockpit. We don't know who's up there. Is anybody still there?
Yes, we're still here.
Okay. I'm staying on the line as well.
Okay.
What's going on, honey?
Okay, the aircraft is erratic again. It's bobbing very erratically.
Betty, talk to me. Betty, are you there? Betty?
I didn't have a TV on. I didn't have a radio on. We were just doing our schoolwork, and pretty soon the head contractor called me. His guys had called him because they realized that Steve wasn't home, and he called me and said, you know, where is Steve today? And I said, well, he's in at the Navy. He had gone to work for the Navy that day since he didn't get an airline trip. And the problem with the contractors was they were scared. They thought he had been on that flight, and they were going to be dealing with this distraught woman who had just lost her husband.
It really started to come home to me, the emotional gravity of what happened, when my cell phone started to ring. But a secretary at a school that I used to attend looked up my cell phone number, and she was the first person to call. And I answered the phone, and Evie was on the end of the phone, And she heard my voice and she started crying. And when she started crying, I started crying. And she was just happy to hear my voice. And it wasn't 2 minutes after I got off with her that somebody else called, friends of ours from down in Texas. And I thought, you know, I need to get ahead of this and make some phone calls. So I called home and I called to different places. I still didn't realize that that was the flight that I was supposed to be on. You know, I'm watching it on TV like everybody else. And it didn't click with me. I knew the flight number and everything. It still didn't click with me. When it finally clicked with me was later on that evening. I thought, you know, I wonder who was on that flight. And I thought, well, maybe I can go find out the names because the media wasn't going to give you the names for a few days. I thought maybe there's a way through the login process at American to find out the names. And so I did. I did what I did the day before on September 10th. I logged in. And when the screen came up in front of me, it looked exactly like it did the day before when it had that trip and it had my name penciled in. Except this time, it had this trip sequence. My name wasn't there, and it said these three words: sequence failed continuity. That's code at the airlines for the trip never made it to its destination. Wow, what an understatement. Sequence failed continuity. And at that moment, when I got that visual look at the screen, I was overwhelmed. I said, you know what? I packed my bags to go on that trip. And then I was even more curious who had bumped me. But the words can't describe that moment of realizing that you should have been someplace. You asked me about guilt a little while ago. Yeah, you do have a twinge of guilt. 20 years ago, I wrote a life objective. And my life objective goes like this. It's to seek, trust, and glorify God through humble service and continual prayer, to raise up qualified disciples as quickly as possible, so that someday I might hear God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." The events of September 11th took that life objective that I already had, and it intensified it for me. The fire just keeps getting hotter as I get older. But someday, I want to stand in the Lord's presence, and I want him to say, "Well done." I would hate to get in God's presence and have him say, "Oh, yeah, Scheibner, I see your name's down here. Well, you know, have a seat." I need to hear the Lord say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's what's on my plate, and that's what's driving me these days. Why does God take one and leave another? It's not because I'm a better person or God wanted to do more with me than he wanted to with Tom. I think in God's providence, that's obviously his choice. What has stuck with me all these years is the fact that he did leave me behind, is that I need to act like I'm living on borrowed time, because I am. I can look and see my smoking hole. And it was on national TV. And I saw where I should have died, but I didn't. And now, there's an obligation that comes with that. I've got to live my days with a sense of urgency. I have to make sure I get the most out of them. Not the most for me. I think we live in a world where everybody's kind of out to get the most for them. This is not about me. This is about the distinct privilege I've been given to know that somebody died in my place. What I know is that somebody died in my place not once, but twice. That's where God comes into the whole thing for me. See, Tom sat in a seat that I was qualified to sit in. And by all rights, that was my seat that day. I should have been in that seat. In fact, I've sat in the very seat of that airplane that Tom was in. I've flown all of the 757s and 767s American Airlines own. So I know what it's like literally to sit in that seat. But I am still, all these years later, still qualified to sit in that seat, and I could have. But Tom didn't die for my sins. You see, God sent his own son to die for my sins. Jesus Christ was the other one who died in my place, and he hung, and he bled, and he suffered on a cross to pay a price for me that I wasn't qualified to pay. I couldn't have hung on the cross. I didn't have the same qualifications. So one guy sat in a seat that I should have sat in, The other hung in blood on a cross. One is far more significant than the other. That's not to trivialize what happened to Tom. It's to elevate and glorify what God did for me and, you know, for mankind on the cross.
What an incredible story that I have never heard all of these years. American airline pilot Steve Scheibner tells his story. He was supposed to have been the pilot that day on 9/11, but another man took his place, took his seat, and Jesus took his place on the cross. Father, we are so grateful and thankful today in Jesus' name that you bled and died and that you took our place. You took our place on the cross that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. We are so very thankful and so very grateful. Thank you, Lord. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, this will be a wonderful, wonderful time to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. You can just say these words after me. Lord Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. You arose on the third day. I ask You, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart. Forgive me my sins. I accept You as my Lord and Savior. With Your strength and help, I'm going to live for You and serve You all the days of my life. Thank You, Jesus. And also pray today for those of you that have some fear concerning 9/11. This weekend, I just speak peace over you, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Concerning this weekend, I'm going to be ministering at Gateway Church, Roswell, New Mexico, on this Sunday, the 13th of September. And we invite everybody out there in the Roswell, New Mexico area to come and join us there. There's a lot of warnings about this weekend. One of the warnings is coming from Jonathan Kahn, and I'm going to play, this interview concerning the Shmita, which is coming up this weekend or in the next few days, and then we're going to pray.
Hello, this is Kevin Clarkson with Prophecy in the News. We're coming to you today with a great show, and our guest is Pastor and Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. And Jonathan is a Messianic Jew. I don't know that you use that term. I haven't heard you, but I would call you such.
Mm-hmm.
And you're well known for your book, The Harbinger, and just out at this time, The Mystery of the Shemitah.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we've been discussing, and we are going to pick up kind of where we left off in our last discussion. We had talked about your first book, The Harbinger,
yes,
and the judgment of God on America.
Mm-hmm.
And you had observed that America was in a unique role among the nations today because we began really at the presidential inauguration of George Washington
mm-hmm.
in New York City at Wall Street at Ground Zero,
mm-hmm. Ground Zero.
On our knees in prayer with the president
mm-hmm.
and with the Congress.
Yes.
And as they inaugurated, they cried out to God that He might bless this nation, that He might see fit to prosper this nation, and prayed that they would stay on course with Him.
Yes. And that was the same day, we didn't mention this, that Washington gave a prophetic warning. And the warning was that, in effect, if America ever turns away from God, the blessings of heaven will be removed from the land.
Mm.
I mean, and that warning, that was given on the day where they prayed at the place which would become Ground Zero. And so we are watching America turn from God, and we are watching the blessings being removed. Which is also the warning of the Shemitah. The Shemitah is saying to any nation, to Israel, but now to us, that if your blessings are all from God, but if you turn from God and despise God and defy God and go against His ways, those blessings will not remain, and they will be removed from the land.
And, you know, to help everybody think in the biblical terms, that judgment's not only on our finances. That's an obvious thing. We're in a horrible economy, really, and we have been since 2008, and we can talk about that. But it's a judgment on our families as well. We've seen such family disintegration.
Mm-hmm.
We've seen absent fathers.
Mm-hmm.
Even as you and I are talking this week, and I certainly believe in discipline and correction of children, but they're making a lot about men, professional athletes that are abusing their wives domestically,
mm-hmm.
and even their children too harshly.
Mm-hmm.
And we're seeing the disintegration of families, fathers leaving, poverty of single mothers. And now a redefinition of marriage itself.
And major things here. I mean, so, you know, when you look at the fall of Israel, they started calling evil, what was evil, good, and what was good, evil.
Isaiah 5:21.
Yeah. And they also, they were lifting up their children as sacrifices, you know, and they were promoting immorality, and they were driving God out of their lives. Well, we're watching this in America, calling evil good and good evil. We have not lifted up thousands of children on the altars. We've killed millions of children in
over
abortion.
Over 52 million, Jonathan.
Yeah. Yeah, so we are, and now the redefinition of something as basic as marriage, the biblical definition, these are major points of thresholds.
This is
and
the first in history.
Yeah, yeah.
This has never been done.
Yeah, and this is, we were speaking before, but this is the same period of time that the Lord led me to, for the Harbinger to come out, and I believe because we were at a tipping point, and God warns before he judges, but we're getting closer to that moment of judgment.
Yes.
Yeah, and that's all these things are converging. And that's what the mystery of the Shemitah is, the time is the exact timing of these things.
Well, tell me, if we can, about the mystery of the sevens. We touched on that. It was mentioned once by you, but I'm not sure we followed that very far.
Yeah. Well, first of all, for those who don't know, a quick thing is the Shemitah is the seventh year. Every seventh year was a Sabbath year, which was a blessing, rest, and all, but it turned into a judgment on Israel when they turned away from God. So the Shemitah is this key of God's timing, and it's even linked to, well, we saw last time.
Yes,
it lies behind everything from Wall Street to the economy to the exact dates. We spoke about the mystery of sevens. That the last two Shemitahs, which are the seventh year, you have the greatest crashes in American history happening on the exact biblical day both times, you know, and you have the fingerprint of, you know, it's all about seven. Everything is seven. You have 7% of Wall Street wiped out in 2001, 7% in 2008. You have 777 is the number of points wiped out on the day of the Shemitah, of the day of sevens. And then if you take that, I'll just say slightly more, if you take that moment of 777 Wall Street on the peak of the seventh year, Shemitah, and you go back seven biblical years, first it takes you to the other crash, you mean down to the seconds. It takes you to the crash of 2001 on the Shemitah, on the day of the Shemitah. So you have down to the exact 4 o'clock, go back then 7 days, it takes you, and 7 hours takes you to 9 o'clock on September 11th, the time of the attack of 9/11. So the mystery
towers.
Of sevens, the mystery of sevens, which in the Bible, the Shemitah determines the timing of everything. And so literally it determines the timing down to the seconds of the greatest, most calamitous events of the last over 10 years. I mean, exactly. And now we are, one of the things we're talking about this is we are heading to the next one and what's going to happen. And there are exact dates and we do need to be prepared. And it's not just, as you said, not just the financial realm, it's everything, the rise and fall of nations in America.
Well, as I think about the rise of America, we didn't talk last time, but I read The Harbinger, and when they prayed on Wall Street at Ground Zero, they were at a little church building that comes into mm-hmm. play with the prophecy in
mm-hmm.
Isaiah
mm-hmm.
and with the destruction. Could you comment on what that meant?
Yeah, on the day of 9/11, the ancient principle that the calamity returns to the same ground where the nation is dedicated to God. So that was Ground Zero. That's where we were dedicated to God. And then on that day, all the buildings around Wall Street are destroyed, ruined, except one is protected. The only one that's protected is the little stone chapel where they prayed and dedicated America to God that day. And the reason why it's protected is because there was an object that took all the force of 9/11 and saved the church. Well, the object was one of the nine harbingers, was the sycamore, was one
yes.
of the nine harbingers. So the point of the harbinger and the harbingers was not to condemn a nation to judgment. It's to wake a nation from judgment. It's to save a nation from judgment. And even on the day of 9/11, a shockwave goes forth from the ground of 9/11, the consecration ground, Ground Zero, and strikes Federal Hall, the place where Washington was sworn in and gave the prophetic warning of what would happen if we ever turn away from God, puts a crack in the foundation.
Oh my.
So, I mean, these things are so exact. And the exact spot, you know. But then God is so exact, the Shemitah goes to the exact timing. So this is giving you the place. The Shemitah is giving you the timing, exactly. So God is so precise.
That's amazing.
And there's a mystery, one of the mysteries, which I don't always get into, but it's in the book. It's called The Mystery of the Towers. And now this is a whole other realm, but it's linked to Shemitah. That is this. There's a mystery in the Bible in that towers are linked to greatness and power and could be pride. From the very beginning, from Babel, you have it. But in Hebrew, the word for tower is gadol or migdal. It's linked to the word gadol, which means greatness or pride. So you have, there's a mystery here that the rising of great towers is linked to the rise of nations or great powers. Now, interesting thing. In 1870, America erects the first skyscraper in the world, becomes the highest non-church tower in the world. America, for the first time, surpasses the old world, Europe. The next year, America becomes the strongest economic power on earth. The tower marks the beginning of the rise. From that moment on, Kevin, all the great towers in the world, or the greatest, highest towers, are going to come from America. It's going to get higher and higher. America's going to get higher and higher. It's going to go to the Empire State Building, you know, as we go higher and higher and higher. And it's interesting because you have four of the highest towers. You have this flurry of high towers in the year 1930 and 1931, which is the year of the Shemitah. And the Empire State Building is finished in the year of the Shemitah. Now the Shemitah, the Shemitah actually literally means to fall or to collapse. You know,
that's the meaning of the word.
Yeah, release and fall and collapse. It's about humbling. You know, a nation, you know, comes back to God. You know, towers are about, hey, look how high and great we were going. Well, there's going to be this mystery here. It's going to come to a head. Get to 1945. America reaches its peak, the global power of the world, superpower. That year, a tower is conceived on that year. The tower that's conceived is the World Trade Center. On the moment of America's, it's going to be America's glory. It's going to represent it. That tower begins its construction in 1966. That's the year of the Shemitah.
1966.
And then it takes 7 years. It's the cycle of the Shemitah. It's finished in 1973, the year of the Shemitah, the World Trade Center. It is destroyed in 2001, the year of the Shemitah.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, you know, Shemitah, here's when the Shemitah came to Israel in 586 B.C., when destruction came on Israel in 586 B.C., that was all timed to the Shemitah, the land was going to rest for 70 years. The Shemitah not only wipes out the financial realm, but it can wipe out physical things as well.
Yes.
It can mean the fall, the shaking, and the collapse. When the Shemitah of 2001 reaches its peak, it's September, when it reaches that last week, it's heading to the day of nullification. That's the day when things get wiped out. As it reaches in that last week, that's when 9/11 hits. And that's when the tower is wiped out. That's when the symbol of America's greatness and the rising and all is, literally means collapse, literally collapses, and then leads to the greatest stock market collapse in American history. So here's a symbol. So if the rise of towers is linked to the rise of great powers, what does the fall of a tower, of such a tower, warn a nation of? And the thing is that the age of America's dominance of the high towers came to an end at the end of the 20th century when it was overtaken by Asia, which is a symbol of a fall, of a decline. So all these things are pointing to the fall, to a fall of America and the end of the American age as we know it. If we do not return to God, one of the warnings of the Harbinger and the mystery of the Shemitah now with the timing is that America's crown as head of nations will be removed.
That's an amazing warning.
Yeah.
Getting the stage ready for our own demise if that's to happen. And, it, you know, we can always repent. That's the thing about these warnings.
That's the point of it.
you know, God gives a warning, and Israel had a chance to repent.
Yes, yes.
She did not.
That is the point, and I believe it's because God loves America. As you said earlier when we were talking, you know, the point of these things are it's ultimately mercy. We've gotten to a point where nothing but a great shaking can wake us up. I mean,
you know,
most of us came to the Lord, most of us, not all, but because of shaking. But so with nations, too. So this is God's mercy. And speaking of which, the Shemitah now we even get bigger. Now, I mean, there's no end to this, but I mean it's bigger. That is that not only is the Shemitah about the rise and fall of economies and or towers here now, but the rise and fall of nations itself. When the Shemitah came to Israel in 586 B.C. in that judgment, it only came because Babylon rose as an empire, and they're the ones who wiped out Jerusalem. Then Babylon fell and Persia rose,
right?
And that was the exact timing of the Shemitah. So the Shemitah is even the key of the rise and fall of nations. I'll give you some examples.
I want to hear this.
In global cataclysm, 1917, America begins its rise to world superpower. It enters the First World War for the first time. And you look at historians, 1917 is the year. It's a key changing point. Global cataclysm all over the world. World War I, the greatest war up to that point. It's the year of the Shemitah. The Shemitah means the shaking, you know, and even the shaking of nations. And you have the fall of empires. You have the fall of Russian Empire. America begins its rise all in the year of the Shemitah. The world economy, the financial center, shifts from the British Empire to America because of that. Everything shifts. So that's one. There's so much going on. Yeah, pivotal.
Yep.
And now go four Shemitahs later. That's 28 years. Takes you to 1945.
Another
global cataclysm. This is the peak. You have the fall of nations. You have the fall of the beginning of the fall of the European empires, the British Empire. America rises, the rise of America to its peak, as we mentioned. That's the year of the Shemitah. Actually, the conflict of World War II began when Hitler took over Austria and Czechoslovakia. That happened in 1938. 1938 was the year of the Shemitah.
It had to be.
And so 1938 to 1945, end of the war, World War II followed the seven-year cycle of the Shemitah. The Holocaust is marked from 1938, Kristallnacht and deportation, is the same cycle of the Shemitah. In fact, as you reach the peak of the Shemitah, 1945, it's heading in the autumn, reaches its last month, the peak, it builds up, you have the dropping of the atomic bombs. This is the time of nullification in the Shemitah. You literally have that. The bombs fall as it reaches its peak. Wipeout. It's wiping out. And not only that, but when you get to the end of the war, it follows the end of the Shemitah, like 99%. And finally, the Allied powers have a victory parade, you know, a few days after the end of the war in Berlin. It's the only parade the sealing of the war that marks the end. It's on the day of the Shemitah, Elul 29 of World War II. Now, in the same
moment. Very symbolic.
It's
very
amazing.
Symbolic.
In the same moment of 1945, Shemitah, same moment, America reaches its peak, is we mentioned you have the planning of this tower, which is the World Trade Center. Fast forward, four Shemitahs later, this pattern of four Shemitahs takes you to the Shemitah of 1973. Shemitah can mean the fall. You have a turning point in America. America decides it's legal to kill its unborn children, 1973, Supreme Court. The financial world collapses in that same time. The gold standard, gone. You have a collapse all over. America loses the same year Shemitah loses its first war, it's Vietnam. It loses Vietnam on the same exact day that it won World War II. Same exact day on the other Shemitah.
That's amazing.
You have the fall and fall. Now go 28, go four Shemitahs later, and the tower that it takes you to 2001. The tower that was erected now is destroyed. You have as on the Shemitah as we mentioned before. So you have this warning that the Shemitah is also about the rising and falling of nations. And that's why I believe we need to be warned and ready, not just for an economic collapse and a shaking, but what may come may be even greater than that.
Okay, there you have Jonathan Kahn and his prophecy concerning the Shemitah. And we know that this weekend is the beginning of the Shemitah in America, which means collapse. And he's given some some updated reports there. And I've heard him say before that he is not prophesying that it will happen this weekend, but he is prophesying that it could happen. And we have the four blood moons and some other things, and so I think we're going to join the broadcast again. Here we go.
And I mean, I normally, Kevin, I know we'll get into it, but normally I don't give dates because it's for the future. I don't set dates,
right.
But I believe we need to be aware. God doesn't have to do it. Nothing has to happen. However, we should be aware, so because the Shemitah is so exact and so precise.
Well, again, I think that's God's mercy.
Yeah.
We may talk later, but Nineveh, they were told 40 days and you will fall.
Yes.
But they repented. They believed God. They put on sackcloth,
yes,
and fasted,
that's,
and sought
that's
God.
The that's the heart.
And God did not destroy them in 40 days.
Yes, yes. That is the point of it. You know, God, as we mentioned, God warns for the sake of calling back. And remember, after 9/11, people were flocking to churches. I mean,
yes,
you were starting in that church.
Uh-huh.
So people were flocking. And it looked like there was going to be revival. I mean, for 3 weeks.
For 3 weeks.
But there was no revival because there was no repentance.
Right.
Without repentance, people were not connected. I mean, I think most believers sensed it. They knew it. But you couldn't say anything. Anybody who said there's a link to God, they were shouted down. I believe one of the reasons why the Harbinger's coming out now or before and the Shemitah's coming out, so that when things happen, it will be connected together. You won't be able to separate it. Therefore, could be that God is calling for revival. I believe it's still possible. People say, is there any hope? And my answer is, if there was no hope, there'd be no harbingers. What's
That's
the
right.
point of warning if there's no hope? What's the point of all this? And so there has to be hope. As long as there's God, there's hope. And they ask, is it going to be judgment or revival? And I'm led to answer, there can be both. Sometimes revival can come through judgment and shaking.
True.
Yeah. So
part of that answer is it's up to us.
Yeah, to respond.
To respond to him.
Yes, yes. Yeah.
So,
yeah, God is so amazing. And I want to say also for anybody who is not in the Lord, you know, and they're worried, and even those who are, they're saying, I'm scared. Don't be scared. Just be right with God. That's all you have to do. You know, the word in Hebrew, people say, how can I be safe? Should I build a bomb shelter? The point is, in Hebrew, the word for safety is Yeshua. And
yes.
Yeshua is Jesus. Get
Amen.
In Jesus. Get
Amen.
Everything in your life in Jesus, because he is the safety. Outside of him, there's no safety. Inside of him, there is. But the thing is, the time is late, is what I'm saying. And if there's anything you need to get right in your life, I'm talking to believers here, get right now.
Amen.
If there's anything you got to get out of your life, get it out now, because the time is late and it's exact. I mean, God is exact.
And I would just observe, it might not have been on the dates of the Shemitah, but the rise of Israel in 1948 was a direct result of World War II.
Yes.
And World War I.
That's exactly right.
Two global conflicts.
Yes.
And really the only two in the history of the planet.
Yes.
When it was all done and all the dust settled.
Yes.
And all the atomic dust settled.
That's right.
You had the Balfour Declaration in 1917 declare
yes.
that Israel would have a right to return to her land. And in 1948, that homeland was established in May as they came and settled it. So for all of the fighting, all of the bullets, all of the bombs.
Yes.
Other than maybe a few counties between France and Germany, I understand, which they've always fought over. The only land that changed hands was the Jewish people came home.
Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly right. And you're bringing there. There is a mystery in the book called The Mystery of the Seventh Shemitah that is totally...
On
we're
going
to see, when you get into it, the timing is exactly determined by the Shemitahs. What you're sharing, which is very important, is here through all these cataclysms, God's will is still done.
Yes.
Through all these things, God's will is done. And so, yes, generally, when you look at what happened to Israel and the fulfillment of prophecy, it always came through war. It always came through trauma. And one of the mysteries in the book is leading that there could be something coming soon, because it all comes together, not only with the Shemitah, but the seventh Shemitah, which we'll see. But it is actually that. So God works his will through all those things.
Well, part of what I see happening, and I heard you once in a presentation talk about a tipping point.
Yes.
In 2012. I think as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot, we're seeing some of those things happen with the redefinition
yes.
of marriage,
yes.
the destruction of the family, the massive slaughter of infants.
Yes.
And let's realize that in Europe, and always in the Middle East probably, but in Europe and even in North America now, anti-Semitism or persecution of the Jew is coming back to an all-time high, and now persecution against Christians
yes.
is on the rise, and religious liberty is tamping down in America.
Absolutely.
And I believe soon the church will be an object of persecution.
Absolutely. I do too. Without revival, that's where it's heading. And we are. This is the whole mystery. We are retracing the steps of ancient Israel. That's what happened in
exactly.
ancient Israel. You had a nation that once knew God, turned away from God, and what do? They, as they call evil good, they start persecuting the good.
Yes.
You know, when we talk about, hey, we want the days of Elijah. Well, the days of Elijah were persecution,
uh-huh.
was a nation
That's a good
in
point.
Apostasy, persecuting the people of God. Well, we're in it.
We're in a day of apostasy.
Look at most of the Bible, Jeremiah, same thing. It was a nation that knew God, now persecuting the people of God. Ezekiel, same thing. You know, again and again, we are doing it. And the scary thing is, all these things are converging. You have the harbingers that were in the book are still continuing coming true. Things have happened to that tower, and we'll get into it in the next one, but I would watch that tower at Ground Zero. Things are happening with that tower. That's one of the harbingers.
Uh-huh.
The tree of the Erez tree, this is the seventh harbinger. Something major happened just this spring, gigantic, but symbolizing we are heading to judgment. I know if we have a chance, we'll talk about the ISIS and the Syrian
yes.
as well. All these things are progressing.
And the blood moons.
The blood moons. The president, I'll give you, well, it's just there's too much stuff, but the things are happening even last week, Kevin. I was on Capitol Hill, and the president gave that speech, which linked to the harbinger. So you've got all these things converging. You've got the Shemitah coming. Again, we're not saying it has to happen there, but it's converging. You have America and Israel strained as they never have. God says, I'll bless the nation that blesses. I'll curse the one that curses. You have America in apostasy from God rapidly, and the signs are continuing. So these are enough. If we have been warned, it's now. We are at a crucial, critical time. And that's why we have to be ready. And the people of God, you know, if the church was to be the light, it's the light of the world. If we had been the light of America we were supposed to be, it could never have gotten as dark as it
That's
is.
That's right.
If we were supposed to be the salt of the earth. If we had been the salt to America, it could never have gotten as rotten or decayed as it is. So God is calling, it's a wake-up call not just for America, it's a wake-up call for God's people. Because we have to be the light. If the dark is getting darker, the lights have to get brighter.
Our call is to listen, to repent, to follow His voice, and
we
hear
lead.
What the Spirit says to the churches.
Yeah, if there's going to be revival, it starts with us or it doesn't start with anybody.
That's right.
We're the ones, we talk about, hey, we pray for America. You know, we at Beth Israel, you know, we pray for America. We pray for revival. I said, but we can't pray for revival for the nation if we're not in revival.
Exactly.
Let's start revival.
Well, it's back to 2 Chronicles 7:14.
Exactly.
If my people call by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways.
Yeah. Now is the time, people. This is what I'm saying. Now the time is late. Now is the time to heed those words.
It is the time.
Absolutely.
And we want to urge you to do that in your life. You know, as our time finishes.
Okay, we want to thank Dr. Jonathan Kahn and his host there today for sharing those prophetic words concerning the Shemitah. And we know that the Shemitah is coming the seventh year. It's coming this weekend. So people are going to grocery stores, buying food, buying water, and preparing, getting some money out of the bank. So who knows? I don't have any word about the Shemitah this weekend, though Jonathan Kahn says that, you know, it could carry over into the next 2 or 3 weeks. So I don't have a word. The word I have is, and I agree with them, is that we must be, as a people of God, we must be prepared for whatever takes place. And when you look at Greece just a few weeks ago, the long lines lining up at the banks trying to get their $60 a day, only could take $60 out at a time. I had a special person in my life that put some money in a bank not long ago, and the next day went to draw the money out. They said, no, you can't have the money. He said, well, I just put it in yesterday, and it's my money. And they said, well, we're sorry. You can't get your money out at this time. So there is, I don't believe it's a fear factor, But we must realize that that we could be facing chaotic conditions very, very soon in America. We could be having the collapse of the American dollar. We could have a collapse of the economy. Grocery stores could be cleared out in one day. All you have to do is have one panic announcement, and the grocery store, all the food in the grocery stores are gone. It's not a fear warning, but it is a warning that we need to have some food and water, and we need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. So, Father, I just pray for my nation. I pray that people will turn back to God, will turn back to God in this nation, in this land. They'll repent of their sins. They'll get right with God and realize that everything that they hold near and dear to their lives could be wiped away in just a day. So we repent of the sins of our nation. We ask, O God, that you forgive us. Forgive us, we pray, for our sins. And we pray for revival in this nation, a nation that will turn back to you, O God, because we need you more than we have ever needed you before. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Tomorrow, 9/11, we'll have a special broadcast. You don't want to miss it. Tell your friends. Thank you for being a part of BPN Radio. Dale Gentry here, 24 hours a day, praying for revival in America and of the spiritual awakening. If you want to make a contribution, our announcer and producer, Michael Sean Bourne, will give you the information. We'll be back tomorrow at the same time or any time as we pray for revival in America, another spiritual awakening.
You've been listening to BPN Radio with Dale Gentry, your 24-hour internet prayer station. Tell your friends around the world to listen to this hourly broadcast as we pray for revival in America, another spiritual awakening. Remember, as America goes, so goes the world. BPN Radio is sponsored by you, their loyal listeners and prayer partners. To donate to this network, click on the Donate button on our website at www.bpnradio.com. Remember that your contributions are tax deductible. Tune in at the same time or any time, day or night, to pray with Dale Gentry.